Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 6. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6. Actually, 16. Acts chapter 16. We're not going backwards. Acts chapter 16. By the way, in 2 weeks, I'm going to be at College Station. Where am I going, Lee? Fire school. And your own Travis Clausen has agreed to fill the pulpit. Yeah, anything you want to say about that? No? That's going to be great. I want to make sure we record that and have that out on podcast. And I just trust Travis completely, so let it fly. Be prophetic with us. Acts chapter 16. The title of this morning's message is He Leadeth Me. And to kind of give you the context of this, in chapter 15, where we were last time we were in this study, we looked at a major disagreement that Paul and Barnabas had. They were back from their first missionary trip. Paul had an idea. Let's go back and visit the churches that we started. Barnabas said that was a great idea. Let's take John Mark. And Paul said, basically, over my dead body. Because he left early on in their first trip, and Paul wasn't about to give them a second chance to do the same thing. And the disagreement became so sharp that they parted company, and Barnabas took John Mark to the island of Cyprus, whereas Paul chose Silas, and they went on this second missionary trip. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 16. So we're just going to look at the first 10 verses of chapter 16. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra." I don't know if that rings a bell. But last time Paul was in Lystra, they kind of got upset at him and they picked up rocks and they stoned him and they dragged him out of town and they left him to die. In fact, I believe he did die. I believe God resurrected him. The Christians gathered around and prayed and he got up. And the interesting thing is he marches right back into that town to share the gospel. And here on the second missionary trip, you think he would be tempted to kind of bypass Lystra. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, they literally tried to kill him, and yet it's like he goes out of his way to go back into that town. And we talked about this before. How do you stop a guy like that? You don't. That's what made the gospel so unstoppable. People were willing to lay down their lives to defend the fact that Jesus really did die, really came back to life, and he is God. So they came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. We'll talk more about him in just a moment. The son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith, and notice, increased in number daily. Daily. Verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. You know, Billy Graham once said that the will of God will never take you to a place that God's grace will not also sustain you. And that is to say that if God is leading you to a certain place, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. If God is leading you to a certain place, He's going to take care of His own. He really is the good shepherd who knows how to not only feed, but to protect and lead His sheep. And this chapter deals a lot with guidance. God leading and directing people, and you see Him do that in many different ways. And I know people who are so obsessive compulsive about guidance. And so many people out today really want to be led. They really want to be guided by God, and yet it's crazy because a lot of people turn to the strangest things for guidance. I mean, there are Christians who even play with things such as Ouija boards, and they call psychics, and they go to therapists. And nothing wrong with therapists, but here's the thing. Therapists are, well, they're like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get, and some of them are more messed up than you are. So we need to be careful with this. But here's the thing. If there's someone here who's kind of obsessive, compulsive about guidance, and they're all into being led by God, and they work and they fret and they fast and they pray because they don't want to miss God's will, listen to me for a moment. Just listen. Relax. Okay? This might surprise you. God is more anxious to lead you than you are in being led. Okay? And if you're all worked up about missing God's will, if your heart is right with God, okay, and you want to be led, just relax. I'm not suggesting that you become careless with God's will or anything like that, but listen, God is able to take care of His own. He's able to lead and direct, sometimes in ways that we're uncomfortable, but He really does know what He's doing. And with the rest of the time we have this morning, I kind of want to talk about some of the ways that God leads and guides us. In fact, you might be surprised to hear this right here in this room. Okay? Are you with me? Right here in this room, there are all kinds of things going on. In fact, this might surprise you. There's all kinds of music being played right here, right now. I don't know what your brand of music is, whether it's rock or country or Christian or hip hop. I don't know what it is, but I guarantee you, whatever your style of music is, it's being played right here, right now. You say, what are you talking about? Well, we can't see it, but there's sound waves. And if we had the right instruments that could tune into the right frequency, I guarantee you, every type of music is being played right now. And I point that out because God is speaking right here, right now. Some people say, well, God doesn't speak like He used to. I disagree. I think we don't listen like we used to. Right? Seems like today, we always have to have something going on in the background. We're either moving so fast through life that we completely miss God, or we have all this noise. In fact, some people are so uncomfortable in the quietness of their own thoughts. And yet, that's often where God speaks to us, right? You guys might remember the Old Testament story, Moses wanting to see the glory of God, and God is like, no one can see my face and live. And God is like, well, I'll allow you to see my backside. In other words, I'm going to move through this valley, and I'll let you see the after effects of me passing through this. And Moses thought that God would be, you know, in this big earthquake and this rushing wind, but he wasn't in any of that. Did I get the story right? Is that Moses? Elijah. Elijah. A preacher doesn't know his Bible. Help me, Jesus. But you know the spirit of the story, right? He wasn't in any of those things. I looked at Travis and he had this look like, But where was God found? In a still, small voice. Right? So, how does God lead and guide us? Let me just cover the most basic thing, and don't write this off as if I already know this, because I know you know this, but sometimes we need to hear it. He leads and guides through His Word. His Word is living and active. It's sharp, right? It's able to really get right down to the motives of the heart. And here's the thing we need to realize when it comes to God's Word. God doesn't contradict Himself. In other words, if He has said something in His Word, He's not going to ever ask you to do something that contradicts His nature, right? So that needs to form the bedrock. In other words, if God is leading you to do something and it goes contrary to God's Word, I guarantee you that's not God. And one of the things you see in the book of Acts over and over again with the major personalities, Peter and Paul, is that when God is doing something new, they quote Old Testament Scripture. Peter, remember on the day of Pentecost? I mean, they were coming out, they were speaking in strange tongues, and Peter's like, why are you looking at us weird? This is what the prophet Joel spoke about, and he quoted Joel. You see Peter, you see Paul, you see all these other people use Scripture in a way that can lead and guide and direct. God also uses people. Have you noticed that? Godly counsel. Let's talk a little bit about Timothy. We hear about him in verse 1 of chapter 16. Behold, a certain disciple there named Timothy. And notice his mother was Jewish, his father was Greek. And then notice in verse 3, Paul wanted him to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him. Now that's confusing to a lot of people because a couple of weeks ago in the previous chapter, we looked at the first church council that tried to settle the issue of how a person is saved, by grace or by works. And they sided with grace as they should have. We're only saved by grace. And if you remember, the Judaizers were into works. They were okay with these Gentiles coming to Jesus, but here's what their argument was. They need to first become Jewish. They need to embrace the law, which meant that they had to be circumcised. And it seems like here in chapter 16, Paul is contradicting himself here because he circumcises Timothy. What's going on with that? Well, a couple of things. First of all, he should have been circumcised when he was an infant. Yeah, his father was Greek, but his mother was Jewish. According to custom and law, he should have been circumcised as an infant. But also, this needs to be brought out. Don't miss this. In chapter 15, the issue was salvation. Whether a person had to be circumcised in order to be saved. That was the issue, salvation. The issue in this chapter is not salvation, but service. How can Timothy be the most effective witness? Because he was going to be walking among Jews who would not listen to him unless he was circumcised. This kind of goes with what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he says, I've become all things to all people, so but by all means I might lead some to Christ. Remember that whole passage? To the Jew I become a Jew, to a Greek I become a Greek, to the weak I become weak. Now, some people misapply that to rationalize sin. You know, why did I see you at the bar drinking last night? You looked a little tipsy. Well, I'm going to be all things to all people, and I want to minister to drunks, so I thought I'd better go get drunk. That's not what Paul is saying, right? It's like if we go to a nursing home and ministry, it would be pretty foolish to play contemporary Christian music. We would play some of the old-time Christian hymns. We would meet them where they're at. We would make them feel comfortable. Just like if we went to a high school, we wouldn't play the old-time hymns. We would play something a little more contemporary. But a couple of things about Timothy. Timothy was a young man, okay? He was also Paul's right-hand man. Wingman, right? In fact, Paul trusted Timothy to an extent that he never trusted anyone else. I mean, Timothy was a kindred spirit. He would write in some of his letters that there was no one like Timothy. That they were so like-minded in things. In fact, Paul would send Timothy to places that he wouldn't send anyone else. Places like Corinth, to clean up that mess, and Thessalonica and Ephesus. And what you need to realize, look at verse 2. Timothy by this time was well spoken of by the brethren. In other words, there was godly counsel, no doubt, that moved up alongside Timothy and said, Paul said, you need to choose Timothy here. You know, I don't think we'll ever fully realize the impact we have on other believers. I mean, we share and we witness the good news to other people, but a lot of times we don't see the full fruit of that till after we step into heaven. Sometimes we do. Greg Laurie, I don't know how many of you guys have heard of Greg Laurie. He writes a piece called The Impact of One. And he raises a question. How many of you guys have ever heard of Billy Graham? Or let me ask this. Who has never heard of Billy Graham? Raise your hand. I mean, that kind of says it all, right? He's a household name. He is arguably the greatest evangelist of our day. God has used him to reach millions and millions of people. Billy Graham. But let me ask you this. How many of you have ever heard of a guy named Edward Kimball? Edward Kimball. He lived in the 1800s. He worked in a shoe store in Chicago right next to a young man by the name of D.L. Moody. Some of you know where I'm going with this. God put it on his heart to witness to D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody gave his life to Christ. I believe he was one of the greatest evangelists, not just of his day, but of all times. He was able to influence a guy by the name of F.B. Meyers to travel the country sharing the gospel. F.B. Meyers managed to reach a guy by the name of Chapman. Chapman became a great evangelist. And by God's grace, he was able to reach a young baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday became one of the greatest evangelists of his day. He was invited to preach a revival in North Carolina. He was unable to attend, but he got a close colleague by the name of Mordecai Ham to go in his place. Mordecai Ham preached this revival in North Carolina. It just kind of seemed to sizzle out. Not many people responded, but there was one young, skinny, lanky kid by the name of Billy Graham who walked forward and gave his life to Christ. You know the point of the story, right? What would have happened if Wilbur, some shoe salesman in Chicago, didn't have the guts to share the gospel with D.L. Moody? Who knows? If God puts someone on your heart to share the good news, you need to do it, because who knows what God might do with this? Well, that's God's will in terms of a person. God often leads us through godly counsel. In fact, me here, Bill, in Medina United Methodist Church, some of you know this, some of you don't, but I have a circle of friends that I entrust myself to, both inside and outside the church. I mean, I have a group of men that I've called on several occasions, and I call them sometimes just for encouragement. Things, I get down, I don't know what to do, and they speak into my life. And listen, if you don't have someone of godly character that you've given permission to speak into your life, you need to. Give that person permission, because that's one of the ways God leads and guides us. He guides us through His Word. He guides us through godly counsel. He also guides us through open and closed doors and circumstances. Look at the rest of the passage here. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia to the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Forbidden, that's a strong word. Now, how did that work? I don't have a clue, but Paul obviously knew the Holy Spirit didn't want him to go. After they had come to Mysia, they came to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. How many open doors did Paul have at this point? Zero. Closed door after closed door after closed door. And you got to understand something about Paul. Paul, most of you know this, he was type A on steroids, right? He was driven. He was always on the go. He only knew one speed, and that was full speed ahead. He didn't have time for chit-chat. There were people dying and going to hell. He wanted to take the gospel everywhere, and he would often jump without looking. He would go, 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 go. And there are advantages and disadvantages of having that type of personality. The advantage is that they often persevere and endure when other people would give up. But a weakness is that a lot of times, to get their attention, God has to do something drastic. Remember how Paul came to the Lord, the Damascus Road? God had to knock him off his horse and strike him blind for 3 days. That's kind of drastic, right? And here, you know, you get a sense that Paul is bouncing all over the place. He wants to go up north to Asia Minor. Closed door. Bam! Have you ever hit a door? Have you ever hit a door full speed ahead? You know, I remember at Texas Tech, we lived at the end of a dorm room. Me and my roommate, maybe I shouldn't tell this, but he took something. It was a football player dorm. And he took something from a football player that you drink. A whole six-pack of this stuff. And he was running down. I was nowhere to be found. This was Brent. He was running down the hall, full speed ahead, two football players on his tail. And he gets to the door, and he slams the door. It locks automatically. And these football players, you know what they did to the door? Right through the door. Right through the door. I come home, and there's no door on there. And anyway, if you ever hit a door full speed ahead, that hurts. And you get a sense when you read this text that Paul was hitting door after door. He wants to go to Asia Minor. Bam! What does he do? Does he stop? No, he turns around and he says, well, I must go in the other direction. And he goes full speed ahead to Bithynia and bam! You get a sense like he's a pinball in a pinball machine. He's bouncing all over the place till finally he's like, I'm going to stop. What do you want me to do, Lord? And God's like, finally, I got you to a place where I can work with you. And some people are like that. There's that verse in Psalm 46 that says, be still and know that I am God. Stop striving and know that I am God. But God speaks through open and closed doors. He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through signs. And I need to be careful with that, guys, because I know people who are obsessive compulsive about signs. Everything is a sign from God. This must be a sign. I ran out of gas on 2828. It must be a sign from God. Well, maybe the sign is you need to check your fuel gauge before you get in your vehicle, right? And I believe in God's signs, but here's the thing. You can't reduce God to a formula. You really can't. And some people try. I think God shakes his head at us a lot of times when we sit back and try to tell God what he can and can't do in our life. I mean, don't be surprised that God is bigger than you want him to be. Right? In fact, this might mess with some of your theologies. There was an occasion where God made Paul sick. I say that because some people think it's God's will for us to be always healthy and wealthy and have no problems whatsoever. He struck Paul sick. It was when he was going through Asia Minor. Paul's plan was originally just to pass through, blow through Asia Minor, his first missionary trip. You can read this in his letter to the Galatians. He got sick. Is God overall, did God allow him to get sick? Yeah. Why did God allow him to get sick? So that he would slow down enough to minister to the people in that area. God is bigger than our theology. Sometimes I think we're clutching our theology too much and we're thinking, you know, that doesn't fit my theology. Listen, God is God, and God is going to do what God is going to do. And that's what's so God about God. Right? He's over and above all things. Now, let me quickly just read the rest of it and we'll save it for next time, okay? And look at verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, you know, God speaks through visions and dreams in the Old Testament, New Testament, even today. After he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. What I want to call your attention to, look at verse 10. Who wrote the book of Acts? Well, the Holy Spirit did, but who did the Holy Spirit use? Luke, right? Up until verse 10, Luke is writing in third person, like he wasn't there, because he wasn't. Notice the verb tense in verse 10. It shifts. Now he's writing in first person plural. This is where Luke joined the ministry team in verse 10. In fact, try this on for size. Chew on this a little bit. Some theologians believe that the man that Paul had a vision of, this guy from Macedonia saying, come to Macedonia and preach the gospel. Some people believe that God gave Paul a vision of Luke. I don't know. We'll get into that next week. But the point I want to get across again is that God is a lot more anxious, and I even hesitate to use that word because that implies that God worries and God doesn't worry about anything. But you know what I mean by that. God is more anxious to lead you than we are in being led. And if your heart is right with God and you want to be led, relax. Okay? He's got it. He can work through your mistakes. In fact, this might mess with your theology as well. I think God wanted Paul to hit a couple of doors. I think He wanted him to miss it a couple of times to get him to a place where he would stop and listen. God is speaking right here, right now. The question is, what is He speaking to you this morning? May we all have ears to hear and a heart that's willing to obey. And next week, we'll continue to talk about some of the ways God leads us. So He leads us by His Word. He leads us by people, godly counsel. He leads us through circumstances and open and closed doors. Look for Him. And yet, don't reduce God to a formula. Let's stand and we'll pray. You know, God, sometimes I think that in trying to reduce You to a formula, we try to master You. We try to stand over You. We try to say what You can and can't do. We try to put You in a box. And yeah, we might take You out of the box occasionally, but oftentimes we try to shove You right back into that box. And yet You're a God that refuses to be confined to any box. You are over and above all things. And even if we're not aware of being led, You're leading us. We thank You, Lord, that You're the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep. And we thank You that we know Your voice. And Lord, we pray for a week that we can just really center in on Your voice. And what You want to say to us and how You want to lead and guide us. And Lord, as we're standing and we're praying, and there might be someone here this morning that some of this stuff is just beginning to click. It's just beginning to make sense. And you realize that there is a God that loves you more than you could ever love yourself. And His name is Jesus, and He wants to come into your life. And yet you're really kind of even unsure about how to invite Him in. And Lord, let's not make it more difficult than what it is. It's just a matter of opening your heart and saying, "Help. Would You come in? Would You make everything new? Would You forgive me of my sins? Would You give me a reason to get out of bed, meaning and purpose, and would You direct me?" And You do the rest. So, God, we just invite You to do what only You can do in our lives and in the life of this church. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen, amen. We're going to sing an old-time favorite, "He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought." So let's remain standing and we'll sing this.